I love those last two songs, especially that we just sang. Same God is such a great reminder. You know, we're going to talk about that some this morning, but it's easy for us to forget that the same God that we see do such big, amazing, miraculous things in the Old Testament is the same God that is living in each of us that are in Christ today. It's hard to wrap our minds around that, but it's important to wrap our minds around that as we approach God's word and as we gather as God's church. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you open with me to the book of 1 Corinthians? We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 this morning. We're making our way through this book in its entirety, and we're going pretty quick. And in my opinion, we're going a lot faster than I did last time I preached this book, which was several years ago, and it wasn't here. But I'm grateful for the time that we've had here. I think that it's been a blessing. I also love the last few chapters of this book because Paul is focusing on the gathering of the church, and that is something that I love more than you could possibly imagine, the gathering of God's church. And so this is the wheelhouse that I enjoy, is talking about what God has for his people when they come together. Let me start with our big idea this morning, and then I'm going to begin with a little analogy. But our big idea this morning is this, that we misuse our spiritual gift if all we see in our gifting is a personality trait from God. God gives spiritual gifts to his people for the common good. And the emphasis there is on the word common, collective. It's something we're doing together. I'm going to read that again. We misuse our spiritual gift if all we see in our gifting is a spiritual personality trait. God gives spiritual gifts to his people for the collective, for the common good. I have made it no secret that one of my favorite stories is The Lord of the Rings, right? I think that we can all agree that I've made that abundantly clear in my many references to it, and today I'm going to do it again, and if that is just too much for you, then just plug your ears for the next like 3 minutes, okay? The Lord of the Rings is one of my favorite stories. I've watched the movies and the book, read the books, and I just appreciate the story for a lot of reasons, but it's also just a treasure trove of really good sermon illustrations. And one of those that I have this morning is in the first book or first movie, depending on how you look at it, it's called The Fellowship of the Ring. And again, it's got the word fellowship in it. I mean, that's just asking for something, right? That this fellowship happens when they're in this really sort of heavenly-looking city called Rivendell, and they're gathered together, and they're trying to figure out, we've come into possession, you can put that image up there, we've come into the possession of this powerful ring, and that's what the whole story is about, this powerful weapon that it can be used for great evil, but also if it's destroyed, it really hurts the enemy and the evil one. And so this group of people get together that you see behind me, and they're sitting in this circle, and they're trying to figure out, and they take the ring, they place the ring on this little stone structure in the middle, and it just has this aura of evil even built into it. And they're trying to figure out, okay, we have this thing in front of us, which means the enemy doesn't have it. What are we going to do to destroy this thing? But they all know, everybody there knows, man, this is a fool's errand. What are we going to do here, right? And so this little guy stands up and he says, I'm going to take it alone. I'll take it into this volcano by myself, behind enemy lines, and I'm going to destroy it by myself. And they're all just discouraged because, like, there's no way this is going to happen. We're going to get us all killed, that kind of thing. And then this moment happens where the fellowship of the ring is created. And these people stand up one by one. And one of them says, you're going alone. Well, you have my sword. And what he means is, I'm coming with you, and I'm going to use my instrument for this purpose. And then another one stands up behind him. He says, and you have my bow and arrow. And he's saying, you're going to use my instrument for this purpose. And then the third one stands up and kind of in a comedic relief says, is this little dwarf, burly looking guy. And he says, and you have my axe. And so it begins this fellowship, the call of the ring, where it gets the name, right? Where they are saying, each of these instruments are used for my personal benefit. However, what we see in this little analogy is the greatest thing that they can use these instruments for is for the collective, for the common good. It's for the common purpose that they were trying to do something together. And so what they had as individuals had its best meaning when they put those things together. Now, why do I say that? Because I'm just repackaging our big idea that we misuse our spiritual gift that God has given us, not just for the individual, but for the collective. We misuse it if all we see in our gifting from God is a spiritual personality trait. No, God gives us spiritual gifts to his people for the collective and for the common good. And so you could say that like the foolishness of a hobbit rushing into the realm of the enemy alone, I want to tell you that living and attempting to live the Christian life in isolation without God's church is a fool's errand. It's a foolish mission. You need the fellowship. You need one another. And maybe it's better said this way, that God has equipped each of us for all of us. Does that make sense? God has equipped each of us for all of us. So the question then is, what's the common good? What are the reasons for our gifting? I want to read our passage this morning in its entirety, and then we'll come back. I'm going to answer that question with three things, okay? What's the reason for our gifting? Let's read our passage. Paul writes this. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith, by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing, by the one Spirit. To another, workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. One of the things that I think is most important when we talk about a passage like this is that I don't assume any information, okay? Because this is one of those texts that I can say something like spiritual gifts, and maybe most of you in the room know exactly what I'm talking about. But I also know that there are a lot of people in this room that, you know, you didn't grow up in the church, and maybe this is sort of new information. And you say, yeah, I know that we had the Holy Spirit as believers, but spiritual gifting, what's that all about? And so I don't want to go into a lengthy discussion about the spiritual gifts and assume that you know exactly what I mean when I say that phrase. Does that make sense? So even if you do know, let's start at ground zero and understand, what does this terminology even mean? Well, let me start with here, that Jesus told his disciples in John 14, as he was bodily with them, Jesus with his disciples in the flesh, he told them that the day was going to come soon, that he wasn't going to be in the flesh with them anymore, that he was going to be crucified, he would be resurrected, he would then ascend to the throne with God far away, and yet he says, but look, don't be discouraged. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, I'm going to send you a helper. And what he said about this helper, which is the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God as Jesus, the person, the physical manifestation of the person of God, leaves, Jesus says, I'm only here in one place. I'm going to give you the Spirit that is here in all places. And he can be with you all at the same time. And so he says, it's better for me that I leave so that he, and he keeps on speaking not of it, the Spirit, but he, the Spirit. And so Jesus did leave. But before he did that, he said in John 14, 17, he, meaning the Spirit, dwells with you, meaning God. I'm here with you right now. But he says, he dwells with you and will be in you. And he's referring to the Holy Spirit of God coming to indwell his people. Paul echoes this after the fact, not just for the 12 apostles who Jesus is talking to, but for all believers in 1 Corinthians 6:19, when Paul said, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Your body houses God's presence, whom you have, he says, from God. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is this helper, counselor, guide, and so many things that is he is God's equipping for this life, for his church. And so listen, if the Holy Spirit is someone to be understood, then as we approach this passage, he needs to be understood, which is why Paul begins this lengthy discussion. By the way, it's a lengthy discussion about the Holy Spirit's work, especially in the spiritual gifts, in chapters 12, 13, and 14. This is a big topic of conversation that was essential for God's church. And so much more could be said, but Paul focuses now on the gathering and how the Holy Spirit's presence in each of us should impact how we gather, all of us, as a church. All that being said, guys, the Holy Spirit's presence in each of our lives is important to the presence of God's church when we get together, okay? So let's answer that question then. Three questions or three reasons why God gives us spiritual gifts. Number one, very clearly, is to make much of Jesus. To make much of Jesus. That's a real good place to start, to make much of the name of Jesus, to make much of the name of Christ. It's the Father saying, I'm going to give you this helper, the Holy Spirit, and with him, I want you to make much of my son. Recently, we were out at the ball field, you know, playing some baseball. One of my favorite, there's a lot of things that I do not like that I get to see at the baseball field, okay? I'm like, man, this truly is an altar itself, right? Okay, this is the worship ground. But there are some things that I just see and I just love so much. We saw a kid out in left field, okay, makes this amazing catch. And he had been struggling to kind of catch some pop flies at this level. He's 8 years old. That don't happen a lot, okay? It was this towering, boom, pop fly way out there in left field. And this kid makes sort of like a diving, sliding catch and it just pop right there. And it wasn't just that. It was the last out and it was to win the game, you know. It was awesome. And the first thing that I did, I know his dad, okay. And so as soon as he caught it, I look over at his dad. I didn't want to even focus on him anymore. I looked over at his dad. And you know what his dad was doing? That's my boy. That's my boy. That's my son. And he was going crazy. He wanted everybody around him to know that his son did something amazing. Do you hear what I'm trying to get at? Isn't it true that it is that God has built it into our DNA to be proud of our son, right? Our kids. And I'm telling you that because the Father is that way. Okay, the Father wants you to see his son as incomparably glorious. He wants you to see, as he says, that's my boy, that's my son. With him, I'm well pleased. I want you to make much of him. Look at him, look at him, look at how great he is. This is built into the Father's heart, and he builds it into our hearts to have that kind of joy, to look at the son. We need to make much of Jesus. And my point is that the spiritual gifts that God gives us allows us and helps us and aids us to make much of his son. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me, verses 1 and 2. So this is kind of a strange way to begin, but he says, first of all, he says, now concerning, which simply means that Paul is addressing a new topic, okay? Again, for three chapters now, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And so he's educating them. He says, you know that when you were pagans, when you were lost, your translation may say Gentiles, he just means when you didn't know Christ, he says you were led astray to mute idols, idols that can't speak, blocks of wood and stone that weren't capable of being personified at all. He says, however you were led astray by mute idols. Pause there for a second. This is just Paul's way of saying your former gods are dead and lifeless. But he's contrasting that with the living God, who's not dead and lifeless, but is full of life and vitality. And he's going to land on the fact that you know how God, how we know that God is full of life? He's given you himself. Like he's ministering to you through giving his spirit. Serving God is different than serving mute idols because our God is alive and active in our lives. Can we say amen? God is active and alive in each of our lives. Verse 3. Therefore, so this is in light of that, he says, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord. And he means that to say, no one can say Jesus is Lord in sincerity and saying God is in charge, except he says in the Holy Spirit. What's probably happening here is that Paul is referring to a way that pagans worship. In pagan worship, they would do these big, loud, especially in Corinth, these big, loud, demonstrative moments of speaking with wildness and words that were all over the place. And it certainly would probably mimic even tongues. And so they would just do these big and loud and boisterous speaking moments. And what would happen is that things would oftentimes get out of hand and they would say wild things, okay? Even Jesus is accursed, apparently. That's what Paul's referring to here. And he's just telling them and giving them a way of clarification to say, not only do people led by the Spirit not curse Jesus, Paul is going to begin this explanation of the gifts of the Spirit by explaining that the proclamation of Jesus as Lord, Jesus as Lord, is the reason the Spirit is given. He's saying God's not mute, and the reason we know that he's not mute is that when he gives you himself, you know what he wants you to do with him, with the equipping the Spirit that he gives you? You know what he wants you to do with that, with him? He wants you to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, not that Jesus is accursed. And obviously that sounds crazy to us, but it's happening then. And so he's saying that the Spirit is given so that you would proclaim Jesus is Lord. Now, hold on a second. This whole conversation about the spiritual gifts, I believe that probably there are some of you in this room that grew up maybe similar to like I did, where you took this test, it was on a piece of paper, and they say, all right, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take this survey, all right? And so with this survey, you check your boxes, whatever feels right, scale it on 1 to 10. At the end of the test, you'll learn what your spiritual gifts are, right? It's like, oh, I'm wise. Like, well, you're not humble, right? No. You look at it and you say, well, this is my spiritual gift. And then you start to sense, huh, okay, that's my spiritual personality. But that's not, that sells so far short what God's design is for spiritual gifts. Does the Spirit of God inform our personality? Absolutely he does. But God did not give you his spirit to do something with your personality. You know why God gave you his spirit? So that you would proclaim with him Jesus is Lord. That's it. That's why. Does that impact our personality? Of course he does, right? But this is more than a spiritual personality type. God gives us, not a mute idol, right? No, God gives us a unique expression of who he is. By the way, in the deepest parts of who we are, as God changes us from the inside out, why does he do it? So that we can say, whether it be with our words or with our service, with our actions, Jesus is Lord. And here's my question for you. When you serve in the church, are you doing that? When you serve the church, what you're doing is you are setting yourself aside, putting others first, but listen, most of all, you know what you're doing? You're proclaiming that Jesus is worth it. Lordship, master, boss, in charge. And when we allow the Spirit of God to lead us to work for him, we're proclaiming to ourselves and everyone around us, Jesus is worth giving him everything that I have. Now, I've been intentionally vague because we're going to get into some specificity in a moment, but I want to begin with, we make much of the name of Jesus, okay? That's the main reason. Number two is that we do this for the building up of the church. Number two, why does God give spiritual gifts? He does it for the building up of his church. It's for the glory of Christ, to make much of Jesus, but it's also for the building up of the church. Now, when I say the building up, I think you know what I mean. I don't mean a physical structure. And when I say building up the church, I don't mean putting up four walls and beams and columns, right? Obviously, what I'm talking about is not a physical structure. The church is the people of God. The church is the people of God. If there was no building, there'd still be a church, right? If there was no building, there'd still be a church. In fact, the first church didn't need the building, right? And so the church is the people of God. And so when I say that we have the spiritual gifts to build up the church, I don't mean four walls. What I mean is that God gives us his spirit to build up a people. I love the church gathering. I love what we're doing right now. Because in this room, I look around and I've got a unique vantage point that you don't have. Although if you want to come up, you're welcome to. I don't figure you wouldn't take me up on that. I've got this unique vantage point because what I see in this room is so much uniqueness. Variety. We're going to see, we're going to read in just a second. He uses the word variety, variety, variety. I've seen so much variety in this room. So much, you're so different. You talk a little different. You act a little different. You live a little different. You come from different backgrounds. You guys are different, but you know what's wonderful? I see so much sameness, you know? There's one thing about us all that we share in common. Christ has changed us. The common denominator, right? And so we see a variety, but what we're going to see in our passage now is the word same. Same, 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 same. Look with me at verses 4-6. And pay attention to the word variety and the word same. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. God equips in many ways, right? Many varieties, but there is a binding unity to the equipping as well. We see the word same here three times. We'll see it more in a few moments as we continue to read. But every time that you see the word same, look at the word that immediately follows it. He says, the same Spirit in verse 4. He says, the same Lord. He's referring to Christ. So you have the Spirit, you have Christ, the Son. And then in verse 6, he says, the same God. And he's referring to the Father. What do we have here? Trinity, right? He's referring to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that's the sameness. And yet he's using the Trinity as an illustration to say the Trinity all share the sameness. They make up God, right? And yet the Father is the planner. He is the one that makes the agenda. He has the will, and the Son is the one who goes and accomplishes his will. And the Spirit is the one who then empowers his people and goes and is the guide and the counselor and the helper and so many other things. God is different in person, three in person, and yet he is one in his essence, right? And in who he is. And so what we see here is that God is giving us an example. Paul is writing this as an example to say, like in the Trinity, the church differs in roles and responsibilities, and yet the church is to be unified, like the Trinity, in purpose. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? One, in essence and in purpose, and yet three, or multiple, many, when it comes to role and responsibility. Why is this? Well, this is the big verse that it lands on, verse 7. Why? He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. Each different, but all gifted for the common good. And the emphasis on those were on common, right? Is that that's the thing that you all share. Well, what's the common good? Maybe you could answer this question in a few different ways. What's the church to you, right? What's the church to you? Why does the Spirit move in each of us for the common good? Is it to make each other happy? I think it's great when we make each other happy, but that's not the main reason, right? Is it to be friends, to have community? I think we should be friends and have community, but that's not the primary reason that's being mentioned here, the common good. No, the common good is this, that God has gifted us for the common good of building up one another, building up the church, building up one another, to be part of what God is doing to build up his church. Paul says this really well in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, which you'll see on the screen behind me. Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, notice the building up, in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, that's the church, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Now listen, he's referring to each of us here. When each part, that is each of us, is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Each of you are a cog in the machine of God's church. And when that machine is doing what it's supposed to do within, what happens? God uses it to build his church. When each part is doing what it's supposed to do, what we're supposed to do, God builds his church from within in love. God has gifted us for the common good of building up one another. You know, and I hope that you've experienced this. You ever heard that phrase, you get out what you put in? You ever heard that phrase? I believe that if you have put in yourself to this church family, then God has allowed you to get out a unique blessing, the common good. I remember several years ago, I was sitting in my office with Danny Cook. Many of you know Danny, a beloved brother. And I was sitting in there with Danny. Many of you also know some of the health trials that he's going through right now. But I was sitting with Danny, and it was a difficult time. For me, and we were having a real good conversation, and I was discouraged, and he told me, he used a phrase that I still haven't forgotten, and I'm sure he'll hear this, whether he's here today or watching online for just for health reasons, but he reassured me, and he said this phrase, he said, Caleb, I'm invested in you, and to my knowledge, he's like, I'm invested in you, and to my knowledge, I don't know if anyone else has ever said that to me. In the church. Mom and dad, sure, right? But I don't know if another church member has ever said that phrase to me. And it resonated with me because I walked away from that conversation thinking about that. What does that mean? Invested in me. Because I really wanted to dig deep and understand. But I think this is what it means. It means that this is exactly what it means to be a church member. Is that we are invested, whether it's pastor or Sunday school teacher or someone working in the nursery. I hope that our nursery workers will say about my son Shepherd, I'm invested in him. You see what I'm saying? What does that phrase mean? It means that your faith is important to me. Your walk with Jesus is important to me. Whether or not you're growing in Christ, that's important to me. You don't mean nothing to me. And I don't just say that as your pastor. I say that as your brother in Christ. You don't just mean nothing to me. I don't just care about your eternity. I care about your today. That's what it means for you to be invested in the people around you. I know that's exhausting, and I know that's my vocation, okay? But I do think that there is a capacity in which you need to ask yourself, Maybe not for the whole, because I realize that that is overwhelming and that's impossible, okay? But there need to be people in this church that you are invested in. And if you're not invested in the people around you, I would argue that you're not doing what God has called you to do through His Spirit. I think that you are suppressing the Spirit of God and putting a lid on Him and saying, that's not why I have you. I have you to help me, which is not true. You also have Him. You do have Him to help you. You have the Spirit to be invested in one another. Does that make sense? That's why it's a church. It's God's church called together. A lot of variety, a lot of separateness, right? A lot of uniqueness. But there's a sameness. And like Danny told me in my office that day, and I'd never forgotten that phrase, probably 3 or 4 years ago. I'm invested in you, not just because I'm your pastor. I'm invested in you because I love you, because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's not just a pastor thing. That's an everybody thing. Are you invested? Do you have a hand in serving the church? We exist to build up one another. And how about this question? I just want this to fall in your ears for just a moment. What would the church look like? What would fellowship look like if we were all as invested in this as you are? What would this look like if we were all as invested in the church as you are? Now, if that's a convicting question, you need to ask yourself simply this, and I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip, but I think it's important for you to ask yourself, how do I remedy that? How do I then take that and say, okay, then what's my next step? What do I do to take a step forward and say, okay, clearly I'm falling short on this thing. What is my next step to say, God, I want to be invested in what you're doing in the people around me? Because God didn't just give you His Spirit for you. He gave you His Spirit for the people around you. To make much of Jesus, to build up His church. And the third one is finally for the expansion of the gospel. For the expansion of the gospel. To be a missionary. Missionary is not just somebody that goes overseas, you know. Missionary is someone that goes across the dinner table. And I don't mean fighting your brothers and sisters, okay? I mean loving the people across from you. A missionary is somebody that goes across the street. A missionary is somebody that goes across the workplace. A missionary is somebody that goes across the classroom. A missionary is somebody who certainly goes across the world. But you and I are called to live on mission. And the great thing is that God gave you His Spirit for that purpose. Amen? God gave you His Spirit for that purpose. Now, what we're about to read here is not an exhaustive list. He's going to read several spiritual gifts. There's a reason he's mentioning these spiritual gifts, because Corinth was obsessed with the speaking gifts, okay? So he mentioned some of the big ones, the showy ones. This is not an exhaustive list. He's going to talk about some more things later on in the weeks to come, the next week or two that we're studying here. So this is not an exhaustive list, but they were obsessed with the showy, obsessed with the speaking. Not going to explain a lot of details on all these things, but the big thing here is that these gifts aren't so people would know you. He's saying the gifts are so that people would know Christ. Okay? Again, he's using speaking gifts to say these things don't happen. They're not given to you so that people would know your name. They're given to you so that people would know Jesus' name. Okay. Verse 8. He says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance. Notice the word utterance. That means the speaking of wisdom. And to another, the utterance, again, the speaking of knowledge. These are a couple of different spiritual gifts that he mentions. And he says, according to the same Spirit. Wisdom and knowledge are very similar, but basically what he's saying is a really, really brief summary. Utterance of wisdom means telling people and teaching people how to act biblically. And then the utterance of knowledge is telling people what Scripture states of a matter. So you have people who are gifted to teach, whether it be teaching for wisdom, teaching for knowledge. You got to remember that in first century Corinth, everybody didn't have the New Testament, okay? Everybody didn't have a copy of the Bible in their on their nightstand, and so it was very important that people had the gift of the Spirit to go and say, here's how to act biblically. Here's what it means to know God's word. This is a huge gift. It still is, but I would say even bigger, especially in the first century church in many ways. Continuing. He says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. I'm going to pause there for just a moment. Again, similar here. He goes on, continues with some gifts. But again, the whole purpose of this is that this is a missional opportunity to talk about the gifts. Now, he says the gift of faith. Now, every person in this room who knows Jesus has been given the faith to know Jesus, okay? That's saving faith. This is not what he's talking about in the passage, because we all have that gift. We all have the gift of saving faith. And so he's not referring to the faith that we all have as Christ followers. No, he is speaking specifically of the gift of a special confidence in the Lord that goes beyond that of a typical believer. Now, if you have ever known someone who has the gift of faith, I think you know what I'm talking about. Where someone says something and you're like, man, that guy has more faith than me. Do you guys know anyone like that? If you don't, I hope that you do one day soon, because they make you feel like a real dirtbag. No, they do. Because I'm like, oh, I wish that I had that kind of faith, because how in the world? But that's exactly what Paul's talking about. Man, some people have been given such an amazing, immense, beautiful, admirable, just incredible confidence in God. And this is the gift that he's talking about. He then talks about healings and miracles. This is the gift of a person in the spirit raising the dead, casting out demons, causing the lame to walk. We see this early in the book of Acts with the apostles. And so the question then is, and this is a passage that is debated a lot, but the question is, do these things still happen? Well, and I don't know the answer to that question. I'm not going to give you a definitive answer to that question. But I don't think that this gift happens today as it did then. And I think that's a pretty safe thing to say. I don't think that this is a gift here today that happens in the way that it did then. In other words, I don't believe that human agents perform miracles, and I'll explain why. Because the early church did it to confirm that the Spirit was at work. Consider it like a Kickstarter. When Peter and John walked up to the lame man and said, "Rise up and walk." Why did that happen? It was to show everyone around them that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, okay? The guy that, again, the temple complex, the same guy that they just saw crucified, hey, his message was the real thing, okay? And so this was happening in the first century and the early first century as a way to confirm that the Spirit is moving. I know now that the Spirit is at work and that God is real without having to see someone touch someone's blind eyes and have them see. Okay? And so while I think that the gift of healing and miracles is unlikely to still be happening, that being said, can I say something that is very important that we affirm as a church? God is still in the business of performing miracles. God is still in the business of performing miracles. I don't believe that he uses that people to put their hands on and say, get up. Okay? I know that God still performs miracles. But I think that this gift has ceased in the way that it's being described in our passage. And if you disagree with that, that's okay. This is not a primary issue. But I think that what we're talking about here is a little bit different than what we have today. Now, again, God's in the business of performing miracles. I've heard doctors say it's one way, and then suddenly the next week they're saying, I don't know how that happened. Okay? And I say, I know exactly how it happened. Because God is still in the business of performing miracles. God still hears and answers prayers. I love the song that we sang, Same God, where he says, God, you were a healer then, you are a healer when? Yeah. Now. That's right. And we absolutely believe that. But I think that it's healthy to maintain a healthy skepticism with so many false teachers and charlatans, but I would say quickly to do not put God in a box. The fact that God has saved any of us is a miracle. Not to mention visions and dreams that I hear about overseas all the time. Anyway, don't put God in a box, but I would say to be on guard against deceivers and manipulators. The whole point of all of this is that it's missional. Paul is saying that these things happen so that people would know Christ, the Spirit confirmed to change lives. Look at verse 10. He goes on and says, to another, the gifts of working miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between the spirits. He says, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. I'll pause there for a moment. He mentions prophecy, which just simply means to preach old and new revelations, preaching in the common tongue. And then he contrasts that with tongues. And if you're real curious about that subject, you need to be here when we talk about 1 Corinthians 14, because we're going to talk about all of that, okay? That's my commercial for 1 Corinthians 14. But he talks about tongues here. What does that mean? It's simply this, and I'm not bogging down here. This is a gift when someone speaks a language that they do not know, okay? That's the gift of tongues. Someone speaking a language that they do not know. And the reason that he says tongues here is because Corinth was obsessed with this gift. They were obsessed with this. And by the way, again, more time in chapter 14. But I think that there's a reason that Paul puts this gift last, because he wants to downplay it. Okay? He says, you're obsessed with it. You're making it everything. And I'm telling you, it doesn't need to be at the first of the list. It needs to be way further down. Now, we could talk about a whole lot of things there, but I want to get back to the main thing here this morning, okay? And the question is, and I think that many of us in the room probably have this question when we read a passage like this, and that is simply, I'm not sure where I fall on this list. Where do I fall on this list? How has God equipped me, gifted me? Why has he done it? We've answered that question, but how has he done it? What's the point of the gift in the Spirit? To make much of Jesus. Could you put those up there again? To make much of Jesus, to build up the church, and for the expansion of the gospel. And I want you to see them for a reason because of what I'm about to say next. Look at those for me, okay? My question is, I want you to search your heart, search your mind, search who you are, who God's made you to be, and I want to ask you this question. How do you sense that God has equipped you to do those three things uniquely? What are you passionate about? What has he given you this itch in your spirit? And it's like, I have to scratch that itch, you know? Some of you are different than others. All of you are different than others. There's a sameness to it, and there's a uniqueness to it. How do you feel led to help those around you in a way that your innermost self sort of gives you green lights? Some of you are amazing at comforting others. So amazing at comforting others that I would say God has uniquely gifted you in your ability to do that. Some of you are, as we would call you, prayer warriors. You pray different. I've heard some of you pray, and you pray different. And what I mean by that is that I hear you pray, and I think that person has the gift of prayer. We're all called to pray, but some of you have the gift that you pray differently. The same way that he's talking about faith. Some of you have different faith. It's special. It's unique as God has given it to you. Some of you, God has gifted you, and you have this itch. You say, I need to be hospitable. I need to take care of people. I want to cook for them. I want to care for their needs. And what would I say to that? You have the gift of hospitality. God's made you that way, and he didn't make everybody that way. Some of you just want to get your hands dirty and just work on things for the glory of God. Some of you want to do community missions and say, just tell me who needs what, and I want to do that. Most people are not made that way. God made you that way. He gifted you that way. Some of you want to just listen and help people with their problems, and He may have given you the gift of counseling. Some of you are so good at encouraging others, so good at encouraging others, that when you speak to them, you make them feel like they're the most important person in your life after just a few seconds. Guys, that's a gift. Some of you are great teachers, and that's a gift. But my point is, all that list, and that's not an exhaustive list either, with all of those, you can do three things. You can make much of the name of Jesus with those things. You can build up the church with those things. And you can tell people about Jesus with those things. The spiritual gifts exist as an ability given by God, the Spirit, to express our faith effectively and collectively in word and in deed. And listen, however God has gifted you, you need to serve the church in that way. You need to serve the church in that way. And if you don't, I really believe that you're suppressing the Spirit of God in your life. Look at verse 11. He says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. God has made you unique, and he is equipping you uniquely. And so my question for you is, how has God gifted you to make much of Jesus? How has God gifted you to build up his church? How has God gifted you to advance the gospel? I'll just restate that we're all different. All of us in this room are unique. Variety, right? And yet there's a sameness. I read a book a long time ago, well, it feels like a long time ago while I was in seminary. It's a book called Let the Nations Be Glad. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Let the nations be glad. It comes from the Psalms. It's written by a guy named John Piper, who it's a missions book. It's just a wonderful book on missions that I've learned so much from. And it's a good one if you want to read a missions book. That's a good one. Let the nations be glad. But in that book, he wrote this phrase. And I try to take one thing from the books that I read. That's about all the capacity that I have, okay? One thing I'm trying to take away. And he had this phrase in there that I've never forgotten it. And this is it. He said, missions exist because worship doesn't. He said, missions exist because worship doesn't. What does that mean? You know what God wants from this world? There was a time before sin when he created this world and every bit of it existed for his glory, and that wasn't tarnished, right? And yet ever since Genesis 3 and the fall, when Adam and Eve fell and sin entered the world, you know what's been a real struggle? God being number one in this world. Now, he has authority, don't get me wrong. But ever since Genesis chapter 3, his creation has struggled to give him worship. And then he sent Jesus to fix this amazing, awful problem, right? That Jesus came and he lived a perfect life to the glory of the Father, the perfect life of glory to the Father. And yet he died a sinner's death in place of you and me who struggle so mightily to give glory to the Father. And then he was gloriously resurrected to once again glorify the Father and to save all of mankind that would believe, any of mankind that would believe. And so here's what God was doing in Jesus when Jesus came and did those things for you and for me. You know what he was doing? He was trying to take a world that ever since Genesis 3 has been opposed to him. And what he's now trying to do is to rewrap this globe in his praise. He's trying to undo the rebellion, restore the broken, heal the sick, all for one purpose: to reestablish a world that worships its creator. And so John Piper, he says the phrase, missions exist because worship doesn't. You know the reason that you go and tell your coworkers and your friends and your peers about Christ? Because God wants them to be worshipers of him. And so listen, whether it be in the church or out there, I want you to use the gift of the Spirit that God has given you to create worshipers unto him. In Awana, you know what we're trying to do when we serve? Create little worshipers. In the nursery, whenever we're trying to train up children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you know what we're trying to do? Create little worshipers. They're a long way off, okay? But we're trying to create little worshipers. In our student ministry upstairs on Wednesday nights, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to create worshipers, not just a cool environment. We're trying to create worshipers of Jesus. What I'm doing right now is I'm preaching to you. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to make you a greater worshiper of Jesus. Because ever since you came into this world, the enemy has wanted you to turn away from him, away from the Lord. And God, ever since he sent Christ, and before that, you know what he's been trying to do? To draw you near. And so today, I'm calling you to a very specific response, and that is to use the gift that God has given you to worship God, to make much of the name of Jesus, and to build up his church.